2 Corinthians, Tape 11, Chapter 8 and 9, Sowing and Reaping.
Holy Spirit, we would be taken forward in the truth of your all-sufficiency. We pray that you would clear from our minds all those things that would distract us. We pray that during this time we might be detached and just united unto you, that we might see you and enjoy your word. And as always, Father, I would pray that you would protect from everything that is not from your Spirit, and then use that which turns our eyes to Christ, that we might see him. We ask in Jesus' name. Okay, I'll ask you to open, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you would. I want to thank you for remembering us this weekend. We had a little conference up in Vermont, and we certainly did have a good time in the Lord, and we do appreciate your intercession for us. Corinthians chapter 8. We're now in the second part of our study on the all-sufficiency of our Lord Jesus. Remember, the first 7 chapters teach us that Christ is all-sufficient in us. And then chapters 8 and 9 teach us Christ is all-sufficient through us. And then the rest of the book, chapters 10 to 13, teach us that Christ is all-sufficient for us. And so far in our discussion, we've been through his all-sufficiency in us. And now we've come to chapters 8 and 9, the all-sufficiency of Christ through us. Now, let me just, by way of review, get a couple of the big truths before our hearts again, and then we'll pick up where we left off. In order to realize the all-sufficiency of Christ through me, I must have first experienced the all-sufficiency of Christ in me. It's not an accident that God has arranged this book in this order. In your Bible, chapters 8 and 9 follow chapters 1 to 7. In your life, chapters 8 and 9 must follow chapters 1 to 7. And the same is true in me and every Christian. It can never be the other way around. Chapters 8 and 9 speak of ministry, speak of giving. Ministry is life, and it's an outflow of life. And if it is not an outflow of life, it's not ministry, whatever we might call it. We might call it ministry, but if it's not a release of Christ and the life of God, then it's not ministry. Before you can ever get water through a hose, you've got to get water in the hose. And that's the same picture. Before Christ can be released from our lives, he must become all-sufficient in our lives. And then the life of Christ will flow as he fills the vessel. Now, remember, when studying chapters 8 and 9, this is true all through the Bible, but in a special way, because this is such a hot topic, because this is such a hot ground, this illustration of stewardship, it's important to distinguish the illustration from the point that's being illustrated. The illustration is stewardship. It's the giving of money. The illustration has to do with giving. But the point is not stewardship. The point is not money. The principle is the communication of life illustrated through this love gift that they gave. Remember, the Holy Spirit selected, and I won't get into all this background again, but selected what has been called the Palestinian Relief Fund to be his illustration. You see, there were a few churches in the Macedonia area who were poverty-stricken, and out of their poverty, they decided to respond to a need they saw with their physical eyes. The Christians at Jerusalem were suffering many things. They were very needy, and a tremendous famine hit the area. And so the poor Christian from Macedonia collected for over a year this tremendous fund in order to relieve the suffering Christians at Jerusalem. Now that's the picture. That's not his point at all. That's his picture. In order to illustrate the message of the book, Christ is sufficient through me. Christ can flow through me just like that money flowed through them. See, that becomes the picture. Now, let me call attention to the chief point of these two chapters, and then we'll begin our new material. Glance again, please. Follow along as we look at chapter 8, the first part of the illustration. The Macedonians giving from their poverty. Verses 1 to 5. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance and joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. See, the Apostle Paul encouraged them not to give because they didn't have it. And they begged him to let them have a part in this. And so they were part of the givers. That becomes part of the illustration. And this, not as we'd expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. The Macedonians gave out of their poverty. And then glance down at verse 9, please, where the illustration becomes stronger. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And here you have the extreme illustration. The Lord Jesus, in order to bring us salvation, gave out of his poverty. He had to lay his wealth aside in order to be the giver that he was. And then chapter 9, verses 8 to 11, we are also called, after the example of the Macedonians, after the example of our Lord Jesus, to give out of our poverty. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now, he who supplied seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And we'll close that for there for now. Poverty is the principle of these two chapters. It's a principle of life, and it's the principle of the one who has come to understand the all-sufficiency of Christ. It's basically this truth, that in and of myself, I have nothing to give. In my own natural resources, I have nothing. I have no adequacy. I have no gifts. There's no relief fund in me. No matter how much I have, there's no relief fund in me. There's nothing in any one of us as an individual, as a person, naturally, that can minister. So as far as ministry is concerned, they have only learned to minister who have learned to begin with spiritual poverty. We have nothing. We have absolutely nothing. Now, the last verse of the chapter tells us that Christ is the unspeakable gift. In one sense only, we have nothing. There's another side of that. We have everything. We have everything because we have Christ. And Christ is all sufficient in us. This is the whole genius of the Christian life. How can the Christ within be released to flow out to the world, to the needy? That's the whole point of this. How can I release Christ? How can you touch Christ? Because until I release him, and until you touch him, there's been no ministry. And 2 Corinthians leaves no doubt, it's a message that's little known, it's a message that is very little embraced, and it's this, that two lives cannot flow in the same channel at the same time. Either you're flowing from you, or Christ is flowing from you. There can't be both at the same time. And the message of the Christian life is that I'm dead and He flows. I'm the broken vessel and He's the one that flows. As you meet any Christian, you got two possibilities. You can touch them, or you can touch Christ. And you'll know the difference. Because one gives you death, and the other gives you life. Every time you touch a person, there's nothing there. It's just death. And no matter, even if they're handling spiritual things, if you only touch them, it's death. If you minister out of your wealth, you can give the wealth of your experience or of your talent or of your training or of your background or of your scholarship or of your genius, your ingenuity, all your ideas, your energy, your strength. If you minister out of your wealth when it's all over, they've touched your skill, they've touched your eloquence, they've touched your genius, they've only touched you. Christ is not released. And so they might say, oh, this person's clever, or this person's smart, or this person's kind, or this person's generous. But all they've touched is the person. And when it's all over and the dust settles, they've only been spiritual death. But every now and then, God will bring into your life, and hopefully He'll bring you into someone else's life, God will bring into your life someone who has understood that Christ is everything in them. And they have nothing but poverty. And they're just humble before God. And out of their poverty, they release Christ. And then when you come to them because they're ministering Christ, then you register life. There's a difference if someone sings from their wealth or sings from their poverty. If they sing a song, a hymn, from their wealth, it's death. If they sing from their poverty, Christ is released, you touch Christ. You can sense the difference. The same thing is true of any teaching. You can teach from your knowledge, from your books, from your scholarship, from your cleverness, from your logical connection. Or you can come before God and say, I have nothing to give. Then Christ is released. Then you touch Christ. That's true of every ministry, whether it's counseling, whether it's visiting, whether it's writing books, writing letters, talking to anybody. All ministry must be ministered out of poverty, or Christ is not released and Christ is not touched. That's the point of chapters 8 and 9. It's a shame that in so many works, Christian works, people are just touching fresh ideas and new programs and fancy methods and all the rest. And God is longing for a people that will give Him His reputation on the earth. God is calling out a remnant who will understand that life is Christ and will be willing to allow Christ to flow through them so that people can touch Christ Himself. Well, that's what we did last time. That's the main message of chapters 8 and 9. Now, though the heart of chapters 8 and 9 is the all-sufficiency of Christ through me, there is another principle, another truth, that I think it would be helpful if we looked at this evening, and then we'll tie it in to the great message of the book. In the light of the fact that these are the greatest chapters in your Bible on giving, if you study topically, if you study it in context, they're not chapters on giving. They're chapters on the all-sufficiency of Christ. But they still contain the greatest principles on giving, on ministry, than any chapters in the Bible. And in the light of the fact that these days it seems like every ministry is after a donation of some kind. Every time you get the mail, there are envelopes in the mail. And they're asking you for your generous love offerings and so on. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack $550 a month. And if you would please provide that, we would be so thankful and so on. Every time you turn on the TV or the radio, evangelists and Bible ministries and Bible teachers, so on, they're all looking for contributions. And all are saying, many of them are saying, you know, I'll send you a free gift for only $30. If you just send me $30, you'll get this free book or something like that. I was riding in my car one day and I heard a country tune on a secular radio station about the preacher in the three-piece suit. You ever hear it? I was able to catch one line. Here's the line of it. The preacher in his gospel suit with jacket, tie, and vest says, send your money to the Lord, then gives you his address. Well, we can stand here all night and make jokes about it, or we could try to expose the hucksters and the charlatans, or in pride we could show how some avoid all of that and they don't do any Christian begging. They trust God alone for their supply. But really, what's accomplished through all of that? And what's the point of all of that? Generous Christians are still going to support those works that they think are most of God and that they feel comfortable supporting. Now, since we're in this section, there is a word picture that the Holy Spirit uses. And I think if we understood what God meant by this word picture, we'd go a long way in clearing up an awful lot of confusion that goes around this idea of giving. And so what I'd like us to do is look at that word picture and then spend some time trying to look at the heart of God in terms of this word picture. I'm referring to chapter 9, if you'll turn there, please, verses 6 through 15. And though I read some of those verses, allow me to read it again. Follow along, please. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, the increase of the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by the ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. All right, if you'll glance again, chapter 9, verse 6, and you'll see the illustration I'm referring to is sowing and reaping. That's God's illustration, sowing and reaping. He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Now, I'd like to look very carefully with you at this principle of Bible sowing and reaping. And may God grace us with an understanding heart as we look at this. Let me begin by giving you two basic principles concerning sowing and reaping. And they're included in this whole idea. I'm going to bring in other verses from time to time in order to give the balance of truth. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. It's just a restatement of chapter 9, verse 6. Let me state it in Galatians' words. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. The one who sows to his flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. The first principle has to do with the word whatever. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. Now, a man is going to reap in kind. That's the first principle. Whatever a man sows, he'll reap. The harvest will be of the same kind as the sowing. If a man sows corn, guess what he'll reap? Carrots, right? If a man sows corn, he'll reap corn. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. If he sows beans, he's going to reap beans. If he sows squash, he'll reap squash. And if I want onions, I better not sow daisies. Because whatever a man sows, that he's going to reap. Genesis 1:12. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. Everything will bring forth after its kind. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. It's a simple truth and basic to the understanding of chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians. Every sowing produces a harvest in kind. The principle works spiritually too, positively and negatively. If I sow sin, what will I reap? You see, I'm going to reap the harvest of sin. If I sow violence, I'm going to reap violence. Remember what Jesus said to Peter. He that takes the sword is going to perish with the sword. If you're going to sow that kind of a life, you're going to reap that kind of a life. If, on the other hand, I sow of the Spirit, if I sow righteousness spiritually, then I'll reap spiritual things, joy and peace and righteousness. James 3:18 says, "And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And so there's a sowing. All right, hold that. That's the first simple truth. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Here's the second truth. Though the sowing and the reaping are the same in kind, they're not the same in degree. In other words, what I reap is more than what I sow. It's always that way. If I sow a handful of seeds, I'm going to reap a field of harvest. It's always more. Hosea the prophet, some of these prophets had graphic ways of describing things. Hosea the prophet, when he was rebuking Israel for their sin, put it in these words, Hosea 8:7. They sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. And I think all of us have experienced at one time or another in our departings from God, when we've sown the wind and then we've had to reap the whirlwind. And you know, the whirlwind just talks about that destructive force. We sow the wind, but then the whirlwind comes in, the tornado, and it leaves just a path of devastation and terrible consequences. Proverbs 22:8, "He who sows iniquity shall reap vanity." And those of us that have sown iniquity, we know how vain it is, how empty it is. And we reap that. And so that's the second truth. It's not only the same in kind, but the harvest, the field, the reaping is so much greater in proportion than what we've sown. Now, some that get these tapes are inmates in correctional institutes across the country, and especially in Colorado. We've got an awful lot of inmates incarcerated. And by some of the letters I receive, I see that they've understood this principle, that according to their sowing is going to be their reaping. And I'm sure many of them would say, if we had only understood before the consequences of our actions and our behavior, if we had known the results, the whirlwind, certainly at that time we would have sought the Lord rather than go through what we're going through. So this is a law of God illustrated by nature. Whatever a man sows, he'll reap in kind, and to a frightening degree. Now, you might ask, how does that tie into these chapters? God calls the Jerusalem Relief Fund a sowing. But, as he always does, he takes the spiritual reality and he hides it underneath. And for the next little while, I'm going to ask you to bear with me as we do a little donkey work and try to dig out that spiritual principle. See, at this point, since this principle is under tremendous fire at the present time, I'm going to ask you to trust God with me for real simplicity and clarity as we touch on some of these things. There are those who teach from this illustration of sowing and reaping that if you give money to the Lord, sowing, if you sow material things to the Lord, then, since whatever a man sows, he reaps, then you're going to get in kind exactly what you've given. So if you sow money, you will get money. And, they say, remember the second part of the principle. The harvest is always greater than the sowing. So not only will you receive back in kind what you've sown, but many times what you've sown. And then they quote Mark 10:30. Some of them are so daring to take it literally and say 100-fold. See, Mark 10:30 says, I didn't quote the verse yet. I've written it down later. I'll get to it. Anyway, it tells you that God's going to repay 100-fold. Now, some of the verses that they use to enforce that. If you give money, God returns money, and since the harvest is greater than the sowing, you'll get more money. Here's a couple of verses they use to prove that. Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you again. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour it into your lap. For by the standard that you measure, it will be measured to you again. That's a pretty graphic picture. Good measure, pressed down, shaken, running over. That's not how we buy our products at the store. I took our cereal box today, and I read these words from it. This package is sold by weight, not by volume. Some settling of contents normally occurs during shipping and handling. You know what they're saying. If your box is half empty, don't worry about it because it's just settled. You still got the same weight. Now, if Super Stop and Shop or somebody else sold cereal, like Mark 6:38 says God gives, they'd have to fill the box this way. First, they'd fill it with a good measure. Then they'd press it down. Then they'd shake the box. Then they'd fill it again, and they'd crush it again. Then they'd shake it again. And they'd keep on doing that until it was flowing over. And by that time, you'd need help carrying it to your car. That's how God gives. And, of course, man can't give that way. So they add to that verse. You see, God said, if you give, that's how he's going to give back. With all that tremendous increase. Measured, pressed down, shaken, running over, to pour in your lap. Then they use that verse I just told you about, Mark chapter 10 and verse 29 and 30. Now I'll read it. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, brother, sister, mother, father, children, or farm, for my sake and for the gospel, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now, in this present age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children's, and farms, and then he adds, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Some are daring enough to emphasize that word 100 times. Now, in this present age. And the appeal then, you can see it. Invest in God. You want good dividends? Invest in God. Invest in the work of the Lord. You see, God has promised, they say, a harvest, a blessing. Take the step of faith. Don't say, I don't have anything to give. Make God your first creditor. Trust in God. Show Him how much you love Him. Give to Him first, and He'll restore to you, return to you, according to Malachi 3:10. Test Him with the tithe, and see if He won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you won't even be able to receive it. Now, different people, different groups, express it differently. And if I were to give their distinctive expressions, I'm sure I'd be pinpointing some men, some ministries. I'd be letting in on what I really want to do, and Lillian told me not to do. But the point is this. I really want you to understand, does the Bible teach that? If not, what do those verses mean? And what does the Bible teach? Now, obviously, from the way I'm presenting this, you can sense, I hope, that I don't agree with that. And that I don't think the Bible teaches that. Thousands of Christians, thousands upon thousands of Christians, some of them elderly Christians on fixed incomes, some of them very poor Christians, some of them widows, young and old alike, some of them very rich, all kinds of Christians, are being taught and believe what they're being taught, that if you give your house to God, God's going to give many houses to you. And if you give your farm to God, God will give many farms in return, because whatever a man sows, he'll reap. And the harvest is always greater than the sowing. So give your money to God and you'll never lack, because God will return it 100-fold. See, give all of your material things to God. Invest in God, be prosperous. God promises 100-fold. Many act by faith on those words. It's not greed. They're not saying, oh good, I'm going to make 100 times as much. Some do that. Some respond in greed. But some just believe the man of God. He wouldn't lie to me. He represents the Lord. They wouldn't try to cheat. They're not trying to deceive me. And out of love to the Lord, then they send their resources in order to support the work of God in the world, and then to be secured that in the future when they need it, it'll be there. God's going to give it back, and even 100-fold. Let me tell you a little story that I made up. You won't find this in the Bible. And I think it'll help us get to the heart of the principle. There were two men who lived in the same city. One was a Christian man, and he loved the Lord, and he lived by the principles of God. He wanted to honor God in all things. The other was an ungodly man without any scruples. He didn't care about the Lord. He lived for and unto himself. Now, in order to make this illustration stand up, we're going to have the same business. Both of them owned and operated variety stores. They both had a store. The first man desired so much to honor the Lord. He didn't want to dishonor God in anything. His products were good, the best. His weights were just. His prices were fair. His advertisements were honest. He wasn't trying to deceive anybody. The other man was dishonest, and his ads always seemed to promise a lot more than he really gave. His prices were inflated but deceptive. You weren't really sure. His weights were unjust, but it always looked like he favored the customer. In fact, let's say that this dishonest man, including all his bad principles, also bad-mouthed the other man, the good man, and spread some false rumors about his store and his products and his financial dealings, and hurt the character of this first man. In the process of time, as business built up, the wicked man seemed to get all the customers, and the other man didn't seem to get as many. And so the first man was puzzled, and he went to the Lord and he prayed. He said, "Lord, I'm confused. Now, I've tried to honor you in my business. I've got a family. I've got a couple of kids. I've worked hard. I've tried to be honest. I've tried to be fair. I've kept everything above board. How come you're not blessing my business? My business is not doing well. I can't support my family. The liar is getting rich, and I can't even make ends meet. And he's getting rich by false advertising. People are believing his lies. He's hurt my business by cheap products and by chemicals that he's put into his products to make old things look new and fresh." And he says, "Lord, I don't understand it. He's adding to his store now. His cash register's always ringing. He's got most of the customers. And I think I'm going to have to go bankrupt. Lord, my question, how come? Why aren't you blessing me? Where is all the harvest for what I've sown?" All right, now think about these two men. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. What did these two men sow? And what did they reap? You see, there's a principle here which comes to the heart and core of the whole message of chapters 8 and 9. And the heart and core of all true giving. You must always identify the seed. What is the seed? Because the harvest will be the same in kind. Is the seed spiritual or is the seed physical? Now, this first merchant sold tomatoes and pickles and bread, milk, eggs, bananas, meat and butter. This man sold tomatoes and milk and bread and those other things I mentioned. Or did he sow, in fact, honesty and integrity and industry and humility, faithfulness? You got to get the correct answer to that because it sheds light on the harvest. And I suggest that that first man, in his desire to honor God and to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, he sowed faithfulness and he sowed integrity. And he sold honesty and industry and hard work. And I suggest that he reaped in kind. He had his harvest. Those were the seeds he sowed. And his harvest was the joy of honoring God and pleasing the Lord in what he was doing. It was the peace in his life of being transparent. It was a good night's sleep without having a conscience tear you apart. It was the rest that he could enjoy without having to try to hide in the fear of being exposed. And I would suggest also that the other man also reaped what he sowed. And I'm sure that he chose then to reap a harvest of living in guilt, living in fear, being unhappy. His whole life is one of unreality. And I think he reaped what he sowed. Let me change the illustration a moment. Let's say that I gave Jack, I'll use Jack as an illustration. I gave Jack a wonderful wristwatch for Christmas with all kinds of fancy doodads on it. And I put it in a fancy felt box. And I wrapped it in exquisite wrapping paper. And I put a nice silk bow on around that box. And I gave it to Jack. And then later on, Pat comes up to Jack and says, "What did Ed give you for Christmas? Because he didn't give me anything." And Jack says, "Ed, whoa, yeah, he gave me a gift all right. You should see it. Beautiful silk bow. Isn't that what I gave him?" Pat says, "You gave him a silk bow?" He says, "Not only that, he gave me beautiful wrapping paper. You should see it. It's beautiful. And he also gave me a felt box. A nice felt box." Isn't that what he would answer? He'd say, "No, that's foolish." He would say, "Ed gave me a new stupid wristwatch with all these fancy doodads on it." He wouldn't mention the bow, he wouldn't mention the paper, he wouldn't mention the box, because those are just the wrappings. It's not the gift. The gift was the watch. Those were just the bag it came in. Chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. May I suggest that the relief fund, the money that these Macedonians gave to Jerusalem, was not the gift. That isn't what they gave. That's what they wrapped it in. What did they give? See, they gave love. That's what they gave. They gave compassion. They gave themselves in that gift. They wrapped it in money, but their gift was not money. They gave that love and that heart and that compassion, that concern for the poor. And so I'm going to suggest to you from the text, and we'll go back and look at it, that they were not sowing money. Money was not the seeds of their gift. Now look at chapter 9, please, as I read verse 10 through 14. And I'm going to ask you to identify the harvest. What is their harvest? Verse 10. "He who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, and increase the harvest of your righteousness." Well, there's one of their harvests, righteousness. Verse 11. "You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." There's another part. Service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. There's the harvest. Verse 13. "Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God." There's the harvest. Righteousness. Thanksgiving. Glorify God. Verse 14. "While they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of your surpassing grace of God in you." They're also going to be praying for you and yearning for you and loving you, and there's a reciprocal relationship, a fellowship that was built up. Now, why is the harvest spiritual? Righteousness, thanksgiving, the glory of God, love for one another. Why is that the harvest? And the answer is because that was the seed. The seed was not a material thing. The seed was not money. You see, you might ask the question, they gave cash to Jerusalem. Why didn't they reap cash? 100 times that. And the answer is because they didn't give cash. Cash was the wrapping paper, that's all. They didn't give money, gave their hearts. They released Christ. They gave love, that's what they gave. Fellowship and sympathy. The money, the finances, the cash, that was just the package that it came in. I think most of you know that some very dear brothers and sisters in Christ gave my family and I
a wonderful new car for Christmas. I think some of you have seen that car. Ask this question. Will God give them 100 cars now? Why not? They sold a car. See, they didn't give me a car. Man, they gave themselves. I've been there that day when they gave us that car. If you'd have seen the tears flow, if you'd have seen that godly group of people around that car with that bull hanging on the windshield, you'd know what the gift was. It wasn't the car. They gave themselves, they gave their hearts, they gave their love. And I suggest they're going to have a tremendous harvest. Not many cars. Blessedness, joy, and souls is going to reap. And you must always determine what is the seed that you're sowing, for the harvest will be multiplied in kind. Now let me get practical. What about all those other verses that people use to say, give money, get money. Give land, get land. Has God promised prosperity to His children? Psalm 1 describes the blessed man who delights in the law of the Lord day and night, who meditates day and night. It's like a tree planted by the rivers of water, giving forth his fruit in its season. And then verse 3 says, and whatever he does shall prosper. Does the Bible teach prosperity? The answer is yes. You got to say yes. But then the question comes, is it spiritual prosperity or physical prosperity? And I think if you study all of those verses, you'll find that the Bible teaches spiritual prosperity. And as you go on in the Lord, you'll see that sometimes spiritual prosperity comes in the form of poverty and affliction. He'll give you your daily bread, but like Isaiah says, he fed me with the bread of affliction. That's your daily bread. If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, if that's one of your needs. You see, in Mark chapter 10, verse 30, when Jesus said, if you surrender your house, your family, your farm, God will pay you now in this life 100-fold houses and farms and sisters and brothers and mothers. Is that spiritual or physical? It can't be physical because I can't have 100 mothers. It's not possible. What was the seed that they sowed? You see, the seed that they sowed by giving up their house and their lands and their brothers and their sisters was surrender to God. That was the seed they were sowing. It was self-denial. It was obedience. It was faith. It was love in the Lord Jesus. And the harvest is in kind. I think some of Mark 10:30 applies in my life. Not all of it, but some of it. Because of the gospel of Christ, I can go many places in the world today, and I have brothers and sisters all over the place. I don't own a house, and I've got serious doubts if I'll ever own a house. But I've got houses all over the world. I've got houses all over the world because of the gospel. I can go many places because of the gospel of Christ. My mother's in heaven, my natural mother. She's with the Lord Jesus and touching Him from the heavenly side while I still touch Him from the earthly side. I got a lot of mothers. Mothers in the Lord, sweet sisters who are my mothers in Christ Jesus. It's a spiritual sowing and it's a spiritual reaping. Now let me ask two questions that seem to always come up. Now, not necessarily in these words, but this is the essence of it. Number one, am I saying that God never blesses His children materially? Physical prosperity. I'd have to be a blind man to say that. And I'd have to be very stupid, more stupid than I am. Just look around. Look where I'm living. I didn't ask for any of this. This was handed to me. Does God bless physically? And the answer is yes, but now listen. This is a law of God as sure as the character of God. This can't be changed. Here's what I'm saying. God never blesses His people physically because of a spiritual sowing. He never does. Whatever a man sows, he reaps. God has given all this, but it has nothing whatsoever to do with some spiritual sowing. Because I'm in the ministry or teaching the truth of God or anything like that, or I live by faith. There's no connection between a physical, a spiritual sowing and a physical reaping. No connection whatsoever. God does not reward spiritual sowing with the coin of this world. He never does. He has never done it before. When you see Christians blessed materially with physical things, it's not because they did something right and they sowed some spiritual thing. It's because God, at that point in the history of redemption, has some purpose in their physical prosperity. For His reasons He blesses some, and for His reasons He denies some. Hebrews chapter 11 gives a list of people who walk by faith. They're all trusting God. And in Hebrews 11 we read about some who were rich, like Abraham, David, Solomon, Job. Rich men of faith. By faith, in the same chapter, we read about those who were tortured, who were naked, who were hungry, who had no shelter, who lived in caves and in holes. And the Bible says they did that by faith. Now why doesn't God bless them? It says by faith they lived in holes. By faith they went around naked, destitute. Why? If they're trusting God, why didn't He provide? And in some cases in the Bible, because of God's purposes, like Job, for one purpose, God says, you'll have to be the richest man on the earth. And Job says, okay, yes sir, thank you. I like that. And then God says, then for the next part of my purpose, I'm going to have to take it all back. I'm going to have to strip you and make you the poorest man on the earth for my purposes. Prosperity has to do with the purpose of God, not because of some spiritual sowing that you might have or that I might have. So don't relate in any way physical blessing to spiritual sowing. And all of this talk, and I'm not going to get into this now, I'd love to, but we really don't have time. On all this, you pray now about it, and you ask God how much to give, and if you should give to such and such. That's all a bunch of baloney. That's not in the Bible. That's man's idea, man's way of raising money and trying to promise that you're going to get some kind of return on that. And it's a terrible thing that's going on. The second question is this. Is it possible to sow money? See, whatever man sows, he's going to reap. Now, I was talking about spiritual sowing reaps a spiritual harvest. Is it possible to sow physically? Can I sow money, sow houses, sow lands, and reap a harvest of land, a harvest of money? And the answer is, of course, yes. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. If I sow money, I'm going to reap money. Now here's the question of the night. If I give $1, or $10, or $50, or $500, or $5,000, or more, if I give that money to an individual in the name of Jesus, or to a work of God, any work, any ministry, whether it's church or parachurch or whatever it is, if I give my money to the Lord, is that sowing money? And the answer is an unqualified no. You're not sowing money by giving your money to the work of the Lord. Any more than if I gave you a bag of bean seed. If I give you a bag of bean seed, I'm not going to reap beans that year. You might, but I'm not. You got my seed. If you give away money, it's gone. You gave it away. It's gone. It's done. giving money away, even to the Lord, is not sowing money. Once you give it away, it's gone. If you give your house away, you've lost your house. If you give your bank account away, it's gone. It's all done. If you give money away and buy groceries, don't think groceries will be at your door. It's gone. Once you give it, it's gone. That's not sowing it, and I'm not going to reap houses and oil fuel bills and automobiles and rent and groceries by giving it away. Now, can I sow money? Yes, but you don't sow it. Any businessman will tell you, you don't sow anything by giving it away. That's not how you sow it. You want to sow money? To get money? Invest it. Put it in the bank. Buy some real estate. Whatever man sows, he's going to reap. Put your money to work for you, and then you're going to get money. That's the principle. It works in every realm of life. Whatever man sows, he's going to reap. But you go to any businessman, say, I'm going to sow some money, I'm going to give it away. He's going to say, sir, you're not sowing it. You give that money away, and it's gone. And what's true in the business world is true in the Christian world as well. Don't think if you send $100 to some Christian ministry that you're going to reap $1,000 or $10,000. The Bible doesn't teach that. It's nowhere in the Word of God. That's not only against the law of nature, that's against the law of God. It's against the character of God. You see why this is so important? Because there must be life seed in order to have the harvest. That's his whole point. And that's what he keeps talking about, that he wants to give you seed in order that you can sow and reap a bountiful harvest. Because the physical thing donated is not the seed, glance please at chapter 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in everything, may have an abundance of every good deed. Look at verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. You see, the seed is that life from God that prompts the giving. The giving is just the wrapping paper. The seed comes from God. The motive, the desire, the purity through which you give, that is your sowing, and that comes from God. Now, somebody might hear this study and say, well, you're telling people not to be generous and not to give. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just calling you to understand clearly what happens when you give your money away, when you support the work of the Lord anywhere. If you're expecting a harvest of money, you're going to be disappointed. Because God has never promised that. If you give in love, then you're going to get a harvest. And your joy, your harvest, will be seeing the gospel spread. Seeing God's people fed. Seeing God's people trained. Seeing the helpless ministered unto. That's your spiritual harvest for such a gift as that. If you're using your money in the lives of others, if you're investing in the work of the Lord, then you can see people fed and trained and cured and clothed and educated and civilized and so on. But understand, and understand clearly, that once you give money, don't you think that you're sowing money. You're not sowing money. God has never promised to repay your money with money. And you won't find that in the Word of God. All right, look again, please, at verses 8 and 9. chapters 8 and 9. Let's go back to the big principle. I must, if I'm going to minister, I must minister out of poverty. I must come before God as one that has nothing to give unless God does it. Now, why is there all this emphasis in verse 8? Of chapter 9 on God's able to make all grace abound to you. In verse 9, that God's the giver. He scatters abroad. He gives to the poor. In verse 10, he's the one that multiplies your seed. Let me give an illustration. Here's a Christian man. He said, I have $10,000 in the bank. And I've decided to surrender this $10,000 to the Lord. And then he comes to chapter 9 and says, I will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. And the man says, well, I appreciate that, Lord, but right now, I don't need your seed. Because I've got my own. I've got $10,000 in the bank. And I'm going to give now out of my wealth. And I'm going to give in your name. And I'm going to divide that $10,000 up to widows and to orphans and to prisoners and to poor people. And I'm going to give it all. And I know that you want to give me seed, but I don't need it. So I'll just thank you anyway until I get rid of my $10,000. Later on, I'm going to come to you and say, Lord, you have to provide me seed. I don't have anything else to give. But right now, I got $10,000. And so he gives away his money. He didn't need God for the seed because he had $10,000. Let's go back to my gift to Jack. Give him a box, felt box, nice wrapping paper, silk ribbon. He's all excited. He takes off the ribbon. He takes off the paper. He looks in the box. There's nothing there. Pat says, what'd Ed give you for Christmas? He says, well, I got this nice bow. I got this nice wrapping paper, and I got a felt box. And this time he's right. Because there's no gift inside. There's no gift inside. And what God is saying is this, and it's a very sad thing, and it happens a million times a day all over the world. That man who gave $10,000 away gave a ribbon, paper, a box, because he wouldn't let God provide the seed. He didn't give out of life. He didn't give from what God provides. There's no giving until God provides the seed. The life has to be from God. And so he only gave the wrapping. You know, it's a tragic thing to give away $10,000 and sow nothing. It's a terrible thing to give all this ministry. The victorious Christian can only sow with seed that God provides. There's no other ministry any other way. God must provide the seed. God must multiply my seed for sowing. If I'm to give, for example, as I am, and you are too. If you're to give out of a motive of unselfish love, that's the seed. Unselfish love. See this. You have that? You give out of unselfish love. Anybody here? Give out of unselfish love. Possible. So whatever I give on my own, I'm wiped out automatically. I'm going to have to reap the seeds of selfishness. And you know what that's going to be. I'll get human approval. I'll get applause. I'll get the praise of men. I'll be famous. People will call me generous. It's all wrapping paper. It's nothing. There's no life. If I come before God and say, Lord, I got this wrapping paper, $500. I want to give it, but I want to give it with unselfish love. And I'm going to ask you now to provide the seed that I need to give this in the right way. Out of poverty, because I didn't have what it took. And I trusted God to provide in me what it takes to give. I'm going to give out of compassion. Well, I don't have the seeds necessary to minister Christ, to release Christ. God produces His life in us. God provides the seed, and then He allows us to wrap it up in our liberality and disperse Christ to the world. If it's real ministry, they take off the paper, money, thousands of dollars, Christ, they got the gift. If it's not ministry, all they end up with is a sandwich, clothes on their back, and a plow to plow their fields. Nothing spiritual, all physical. Heartbreaking to observe what goes out in the name of ministry, brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's almost pitiful. I feel as sad as I feel angry. I want to choke some of these people who are fleecing God's sheep. I just get so upset when I see that happening. On the other side, when I see God's ministers laboring, working, sweating, all involved in programs and gimmicks, where's the seed? Where's the seed? Millions and millions of dollars are given away every year in the name of Christ, but there's no seed of God, and all they've given away is wrapping paper. It means absolutely nothing. Hours and hours and hours are spent in labor, in study, in the writing of books, in preaching, in teaching, in ministering, in visiting, driving and singing and doing all kinds of ministry. Christ, it's not ministry. It's a waste of time. It's all man, human wisdom. And people reaching out for Christ are just touching the clay pot. They're touching humanity, and their hearts are crying out for divinity. They're crying out to know God. There's no ministry till I release Christ. There's no ministry till I suggest that this is the essence of chapter 8 and 9. Christian ministry is a matter of sowing. But the seed must always be supernatural seed. The life of God. Christ is all sufficient in me. And now He wants to be all sufficient through me. And our givings need to be more than the wrappings. We need to release Christ. Money is not seed. Tapes are not seed. Bible teachings are not seed. Visitations are not seed. Counseling is not seed. It can be the wrappings if you have Christ flowing through. I guess we'll stop there. I was going to introduce chapters 10 to 13, but let's just stop there and open it for comments or questions. Our Father, we do thank You for the possibility of sowing with Your seeing a tremendous spiritual harvest. Lord, teach us to get beyond the letter, beyond sight, beyond the external. Teach us to be true ministers of God. Might offer unto You spiritual sacrifices. Lord, provide seed and become liberal. Christ to the needy. And now guide our fellowship together. And thank You for the refreshments that are provided and those who bring them.